Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we'll continue studying the Ten Commandments, and we'll pick up our study in verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, as you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help upon the reading and preaching of His Word, asking that it would bear much fruit in our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would desire, like the psalmist, to delight in Your law. And yet, we see in our own hearts rebellion against Your law. We don't love it as we ought. We don't study it as we should. The things that You command us not to do, we violate that. And the responsibilities You give us, we neglect often. So Lord, we pray this morning that as we study Your law, that it would bear much fruit in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. This week at a Coldplay concert in Boston, the Kiss Cam caught in a romantic embrace the CEO and HR director of a billion-dollar company. The moment they realized they were on camera, the woman hid her face and fell to the floor, and the man quickly hid out of frame. Chris Martin, the lead singer of Coldplay, quickly said, they're either camera shy or having an affair. Turned out he was right. They were not just camera shy. And all of this has come out in the news and in the media this week. Lies are cheap and easy and convenient, aren't they? They provide quick cover for us in an embarrassing and difficult situation. They cover our sin, but lies are like a house of cards. And in a moment, in the inkling of a kiss cam, all the lies can bring that house of cards tumbling down in a moment when the truth shines the light on it. This is why in Proverbs 23:23, we are instructed to buy truth and do not sell it. Buy truth. Don't sell it. The truth is valuable. The truth is important. The truth is oftentimes difficult to speak and to hear. The truth can cost us something at times. And lies are so easy. They seem so harmless. They provide an exit from difficult conversations with people. Or lies can hide our actions. We say we want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but oftentimes, like Jack Nicholson, we think that other people can't handle the truth. And so we exchange the truth for a lie. And unfortunately, in the culture that we live in, lies are cheap and easy. And the truth can be sold for a bribe. And Christians are called differently by God's word. They are called to buy the truth and don't sell it. It's the calling for us as Christians. And here the ninth commandment is all about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Look with me again at verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. The truth is valuable. Honesty is important. It matters the manner in which we live, that our lives are an honest testimony to onlookers looking in on us. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. All of our words and actions and communications as Christians are to be honest. That's the call of the ninth commandment. Have you ever thought about why God forbids lying? Why does God forbid lying? I want us to explore this for a moment. before we look more in depth at this one verse, why does God forbid lying? Here's the reason: God is truth. It's pretty simple to understand that, isn't it? God is truth. We often hear that, we think about that, but what does that really mean? Systematic theology, there is a marvelous doctrine we call divine simplicity. And divine simplicity is the teaching that God is the most pure being in all the universe. All of God's character and attributes and actions are done without mixture. That's so unlike us in that regard. We are not simple. We're complex. The good that we do, the generosity that we give, the truth that we tell, the kindness that we extend is mixed, isn't it? The truth that we tell is often mixed with lies. The kindness that we extend to others is often mixed with impure motives. And God is not like that. His love and mercy and compassion and justice are always pure and consistent. Furthermore, God's attributes don't merely comprise portions of God. We are not all loving. Now, we exhibit love. We have love. We can tell the truth, but truth be told, we're not 100% truthful, are we? God, in contrast to us, is 100% truthful. He is, in fact, truth. God is, according to the teaching of divine simplicity, God not only has attributes, God is his attributes. So much so to the point that we say not just that God has love or that God is loving, but the Scripture's testimony about God's love is what? That God is love. The same can be said for truth. God is truth. Truth is an attribute that is part of God's being. It is who He is. Listen to how Scripture describes God and truth. Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." Interesting way to describe God, that God takes delight in His inward being in the truth. Psalm 119:160, "The sum of your word is truth," the psalmist declares. James 1:17-18, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom," what? "There is no variation or shadow due to change." God is so unlike us. There is shadow and variation and change in us from day to day, moment by moment, hour by hour, circumstance by circumstance. But that is not the case with God. James continues on. He says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." So notice here how the Apostle James connects truth and God's work in our life and God's attributes that He is always unchanging. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as truth. John 1:14, a verse we know well, "The Word became flesh." Christ came, He tabernacled among us, like the Shekinah glory of God's presence came and descended among Israel and camped among the Israelites. So Christ came, the Word became flesh, tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of, you know the rest of the verse, grace and truth. John 1:17, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This attribute is not only ascribed to God the Father and God the Son, but even God the Holy Spirit, as Jesus in no less than three different places in the Gospel of John describes the Holy Spirit as what? The Spirit of truth. God is truth. Charles Hodge, the Presbyterian theologian, wrote, Truth is the very substratum of deity. It is in such a sense the foundation of all the moral perfections of God, that without it they cannot be conceived of as existing. So what Hodge is saying is that if God is not truth, if truth is not part of who God is in his being, always and all the time, none of other God's attributes can be thought of as existing, is what Hodge says. Can I just say, what a comfort to know that. The undiscovered and unpunished evil in this world will be judged because God is the judge who is always truthful. The errors of every civil and church court will be corrected one day because God is truth. The promise of Jesus to go and prepare a place for us and come back and take us that we might be where he is, that can absolutely be trusted because Jesus is truth. The promise of Romans 8, that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because God is truth. It's a promise given to us that we can trust. Scripture as divine revelation, as being profitable for us, can absolutely be trusted and depended upon because the author of Scripture is truth. God is truth. Have you ever struggled to trust God? Have you ever struggled to trust God's promises? You might wonder if you can trust God's providence, God's kindness, God's grace, God's abiding presence, God's persevering work in you throughout this life, God's power to help you overcome a besetting sin. Have you ever struggled to trust God? Can I just tell you, all God's attributes and promises depend on God being truth. In the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham to make him the father of many nations and to give him a son. That was God's promise to Abraham. And Abraham, let's be honest, struggled to trust them, didn't he? He thought that Eliezer might be his heir. While they were traveling, he lied about Sarah being his wife. He and Sarah tried to make accommodations to have the son of promise on their own behalf, and so Hagar and Ishmael enter into the picture. Abraham was struggling to trust God's promises. What the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 is that when God did something extraordinary when he made a promise to Abraham. Now, all of us, we will swear when we make a promise to someone. But who does God swear by? And what the author of Hebrews says is that when God made a promise to Abraham, he looked out throughout all the universe, all his creation, and he could find no one or no thing so great as himself by which he could swear by. So the author of Hebrews says, when he made a promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. Isn't that awesome to think about? What God was saying to Abraham is, if I violate my promise to you, Abraham, I will cease to be God. This is how truthful God is. There's no lie or falsehood in God whatsoever. He is absolutely trustworthy. If he can lie, then he's not God. If he ever does lie, he would cease to be God. He can be absolutely trusted because he is truth. So buy the truth and don't sell it. And you get truth from the one who is truth. God is truth. So why does God forbid lying? Because it violates the essence of his very character. He is truth. So what does God expect from us? He expects the truth, doesn't he? Since God is truth, you and I are called to be truthful. That's what the ninth commandment is teaching. Built into the ninth commandment is the God who is truth. All of God's law reveals God's character. And based out of that, he calls us to imitate him, to live like him, the very God who is truth. That's the calling for us. Since God is truth, you and I are called to be truthful. Look again at Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment. You ever thought about why the commandment is do not lie? That's not the ninth commandment, is it? The ninth commandment is not do not lie. The ninth commandment, look again at verse 16, is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, does the ninth commandment forbid lying? Yes, absolutely it does. This verse is given within the context of a legal court system. And so what's being forbidden here is bearing false testimony in a court. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses, upon the advice of Jethro, his father-in-law, had set up what? In Israel. Judges in Israel. And he had organized a legal system in Israel by which disagreements and cases could be heard by a group of judges in Israel. And there was a kind of appeal court system in Israel by which the more difficult cases could be brought to the prophet who could hear directly from God. Sometimes I wish there were judges in this country who could hear directly from God, and they probably wish they could too. And so it's within this context that God gives these instructions that they are not to bear false witness. God is truth, and the citizens of Israel were to be truthful. False accusations, defamation, bribery of a witness or bribery of a judge, and other such actions are directly condemned by the ninth commandment for Israel. In Deuteronomy 17, the death penalty can only be carried out upon the witness of two or three individuals. And when the death sentence is pronounced upon someone, those who are witnesses in the case are to be the first ones to do what? Cast the first stone. In Deuteronomy 19, if a witness is discovered to be false and someone is innocently judged, when that is discovered, the person who functioned as a false witness is to receive the punishment intended for the other person. Telling the truth in Israel was a matter of life and death. So why is the commandment here, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, instead of do not lie? John Calvin has something to say about that in his exposition on the Ten Commandments. Calvin says that the depravity of lying is most apparent in the legal system. The depravity of lying is most apparent in the legal system. Perjury and other false testimony in a court is one of the most heinous forms of lying, is what Calvin teaches. And so the reason that the ninth commandment is do not bear false witness against your neighbor is to drive home the importance upon us that if God requires honesty in the legal system in Israel, he most certainly requires honesty in all other areas of life. From the courthouse in Israel to the outhouse in Israel, there's to be honesty in every aspect of life. In business, there was to be just weights and measures. In property ownership, the landmarks that demarcated ownership were not to be moved. Restitution for wrongdoing was to be made kind for kind. And this was not just a commandment and an expectation in the Old Testament. The New Testament requires honesty of God's people as well. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Oaths are to be fulfilled and made in the plainest sense of the word. When we give an oath, We're not to cross our fingers behind our back, but we're to give our oaths in the plainest sense of the word. In Luke 3, John the Baptist instructed tax collectors to collect a fair tax and for Roman soldiers to stop their extortion. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul instructed the Corinthian church to stop their wrongdoing and stop defrauding each other. Since God is truth, His people must be truthful. Westminster Larger Catechism 144, it gives a list so long of the violations and the obligations of this commandment and those two catechism questions. They're lengthy paragraphs. In some, though, God's people are to seek, the Larger Catechism says, preserving and promoting truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Christians are to avoid slander and gossip, embellishing stories. We're not permitted to conceal the truth, but we are to keep our promises, protect our good name and the good name of others. I had a church member where I pastored previously. He was been in the law enforcement field for many years, and he had received training as an interrogator, and he was quite intimidating to have in the church sometimes. But I was talking with Benji one day about the training that he received on how to question and interrogate someone. And he said, we've actually received training about lying. And I don't know if Michelle has received that kind of training in all her years with the state of Georgia law enforcement. But Benji, this church member, he'd received training on lying. And he talked about how you can spot a liar, that facial expressions and gestures and changes in speech patterns will often take place that exhibit a liar. And they are telltale signs that someone is not being honest with you. And then he said they showed them a video of someone who exhibited all of these common traits and who was known infamously to have lied to the country. And it was President Bill Clinton when he addressed the nation about the Monica Lewinsky scandal. And he said that in that video, which turned out President Clinton did lie, what is the meaning of is? Anyway, turned out he was telling a lie, and in that address to the nation, he exhibited all the classic signs of a liar. And furthermore, Benji said that he could always tell when his sons were lying to him as well. And so he told them, you know, always tell daddy the truth because he can always tell when you're lying. He could even see lying in children. You know, we might be able to deceive others with our dishonesty, but we can never deceive God. He's a truth machine, isn't he? He's a lie detector with 100% accuracy. And a little white lie may not seem like a big deal, but those lies are entirely incongruent with who God is in His character and in His person. When you tell the truth, you're reflecting God's character. But when you lie, you're not reflecting God's character. You're reflecting the character of whom? Another person, Satan, who is, Scripture calls, the father of lies. Buy truth and don't sell it. God is truth, and He calls us to be truthful as His people. What happens when we do that? Well, can I just tell you, when we are known for being honest and truthful, our truthfulness, it shines brightly for God. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be known as people of integrity, people of honesty. We want our neighbors and friends and family and church and employers to think well of us. They want us to look in and speak well of our lives and our performance and say, I can give that person a task and he will follow through on it. I can entrust that person with a responsibility and they will carry it out. I can trust that when that person gives me his or her word, he or she will absolutely do everything within their power to follow through on it. When we tell the truth and we are known for truthfulness, it is a bright, shining witness to others of God's grace in our lives. This was, in fact, the expectation for Israel. They were to be known for truthfulness. Look again at the ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Think about this. You shall not bear false witness against whom? Your neighbor. Your neighbor was to be able to trust that you would tell the truth. That if you were called to testify against your neighbor, that you would tell the truth. And if your neighbor entrusted property or responsibility, that you would protect the good name and property of your neighbor. Neighbors were supposed to be able to trust each other in Israel. One scholar wrote, God was preparing his people not just to be nice to each other. He was training them to be his people in Canaan, to be order amid chaos, to be a holy people and a kingdom of priests, so that by looking at them, the nations will come to know the true God. Isn't this the reason that Moses explains in Deuteronomy, this is the purpose of the law? The purpose of God's law is so that the nations will look on in Israel and they will say, what kind of a God is this that gives his people such wonderful laws? Israel was to be a place of honesty and integrity. Israel was not to have the kind of reputation of politicians and lawyers and slimy used car salesmen like some of them do in our culture. Israel was to be known for honesty. Personally, as Christians, we are called to honesty. Proverbs 12, 17 through 19. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Just think about how damaging lying can be. The Proverbs describes it as what? Violence offered at the tip of a sword. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 22:1, another verse we should all memorize. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Our names, our reputations, the way people think about us, it matters and it's important. And this extends into the New Testament as well. Ephesians 4:15. We are called to do what? Speaking the truth in love. And what does that do? It builds up the body of Christ when we do that. Into who? Christ, who's our head. Ephesians 4:25, we are to put away falsehood and speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we ought to be able to count on one another, to be able to tell the truth. Additionally, church officers, elders, and deacons, they're to exemplify this quality in their life. Paul instructs Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, that elders in the church must be thought of well by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So that as people outside of the church look in on those who serve the church, they think well of them. Deacons, Paul says, are not to be double-tongued, probably a reference to a serpent here. They're to be honest. They're to reflect God's character well. They're to be known for that. One of the most biblically knowledgeable men I have ever met in my life was not a professor in Bible college or seminary. It was not a pastor. It was a man that we went to church with back in Tallahassee who was a mechanic. Rodney Rowland is the man's name. Rodney was one of the most biblically knowledgeable men I've ever met in my life. If you went into Rodney's business, his shop where he worked on cars, there was always a Bible sitting on the desk covered in grease prints. You could not have a conversation with Rodney without him talking about the Lord and quoting God's Word. It was all the time. And in fact, Rodney was known in the shop, if he had some issue with a car that he couldn't figure out and diagnose, he would just stop right then and there, and he would pray in the shop, asking the Lord to give him wisdom to diagnose your car. So I've had moments. We had a Ford Explorer. That thing was awful, always giving us problems. In and out of Rodney's shop with that Ford Explorer, and Rodney would bring me into the shop and he'd say, here's the problem. Well, I don't know what's causing this. And we would just pray right there. And he would try and fix the car. One day, I'll never forget, Rodney diagnosed an issue with the vehicle, fixed it, and then he gave me a check. That's not the way it's supposed to work, by the way. I don't know if you know that or not. When you go to the mechanic, you give the mechanic a check, but here we were, picking up the Ford Explorer, constant issues, and he gave us a check. I said, Rodney, something is wrong here. He said, no, this is right. I said, what is this? He said, I figured out today that I had misdiagnosed your car and made repairs it did not need. Here's a refund on that repair. Rodney was not the cheapest mechanic in town, but he certainly was the most honest mechanic in town that I knew of. And his truthfulness and his honesty, his integrity, his good name was important to this man. And he would do it even at his own personal expense. He would make right any wrongs that he had thought that he had done in order to have a clear conscience before God. Rodney was not interested in the cheap and easy. He had bought the truth and he wouldn't sell it. So whether you work in a courthouse or an outhouse, whether you work in your home, in some office, any place in between, your truthfulness should shine brightly for the Lord. It should be a witness to others. It's so difficult sometimes, isn't it? Because it feels like at times no one sees our honesty. You ever think that sometimes? Well, I'm telling the truth, I'm not getting any credit for telling the truth. No one sees it. No one knows. I did the right thing. I was honest, and there's no recognition for it. I was honest at work, and I got passed over for a promotion. And the person who did get the promotion took credit for someone else's work. They lied about it. You're at home, rearing children, modeling honesty for them, and those rascals can't seem to ever confess to a single error or sin or mistake or wrongdoing. They can be covered in marker. And they will tell you, I did not draw my face with marker. We have been there, by the way. You're to be honest on your taxes. And the only payback you get for that is paying more taxes. Those moments of unnoticed honesty are building a foundation and a reputation in your life, aren't they? It's easy to be honest when a lot is on the line. It's easy to be honest when there is a reward promised shortly thereafter for the honesty and integrity, but honesty and integrity and a good name is built brick by brick, block by block, foundation that takes time to develop in our lives. And it may feel like that our honesty and integrity and good name is going completely unnoticed, but let me just give you an encouragement. It never goes unnoticed to God. He always sees it. He always notices it, and it's always pleasing to Him. Don't grow weary in telling the truth. Buy truth and don't sell it. And in a world of cheap lies, buying the truth and refusing to sell it, it shines a bright witness to a world that needs to know the God in heaven. I wonder if you could be honest with yourself for a moment and check in on your honesty. How's it doing? How's your honesty been lately? Are you following through on the commitments that you've made? Are you being truthful with others around you? Are you being honest on your work? Or are you convicted of sin in your heart? Are you looking at your life and realizing, I'm not absolutely honest and truthful like I should be? Pastor, what do I do? In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, the liar, talks about Jesus and the work of Christ. You remember Peter, the liar? We don't often call him that, but he was, wasn't he? What did Peter do on the night Jesus was betrayed, taken into court? All these lies and slander, are false accusations are made against Jesus, and his life is absolutely on the line. And they're calling false witnesses against Jesus, and they're a bunch of liars. Their testimonies can't be corroborated in any way, shape, or form, and yet the whole system is against Jesus, and they're ready to put him to death. And Peter can't even tell the truth to a little servant girl when he's asked. Are you with him? You know Jesus? And Peter lies through his teeth. Not once, not twice, three times Peter tells a lie. 1 Peter chapter 2, he talked about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Big words for a man who was a known liar, who had denied Christ three times. Wonder if he thought about that as he authored those words. Peter was a witness of Jesus' trial and all the false accusers. He was there. He saw it. He was a witness to it. And when he was called upon to be a witness, he lied about it. I'm sure Peter in that moment felt like the house of cards was falling around him in that moment. Why was Christ known for his honesty? Peter answers that question in 1 Peter 2 when he wrote, Christ also suffered for you. He's an example, Peter said. Jesus is someone that we should aspire to. We can look at Jesus' life, his perfection, his absolute honesty, even when he is being falsely accused and slandered, and he knows it, and everyone else around knows too that Jesus is being accused falsely, and Jesus held his tongue. He didn't repay evil with evil. He held his tongue. He surrendered to it, and no word of deceit was found in his mouth. What an awesome example, Peter says, for us to aspire to, but absolutely impossible to meet. It is a standard so high, you and I, because of our sin, we can't possibly model Jesus' honesty in our life. And yet Peter says, here he is, he's an example, but not only that, but Peter says, Christ suffered for you. He suffered for you, Peter says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, Peter says, you are healed. You see, what Jesus' death on the cross does for us and what his perfect life does for us, is it a model? Is it an example? Yes, and more. All of our guilt for our dishonesty, the guilt that we deserve, the judgment we deserve, it was placed upon Christ that his righteousness might be placed upon us. Have you turned to Christ this morning? If you feel conviction in your own heart, I invite you to turn to Christ and confess your sins. Bring all your lies to him. And he will forgive you for your sins and enable you to do that which is impossible for you. He will send His Holy Spirit and help you live a life of honesty for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, You call upon us to buy truth and not to sell it. We are guilty, every one of us, of buying lies. They're so cheap and easy, and we sell the truth so quickly. Forgive us for this sin, and we pray, Lord, that You would work in us righteousness and holiness, that we might be a shining example of Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. Lord, help us to love and delight in Your law, not that we might deceive ourselves into thinking that by obedience to it we can earn righteousness, but help us to love Your law as a guide and a path for our lives and as a mirror that shows us our need for Christ. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.